Good. Let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to get into a really interesting chapter. I think it's been overlooked quite a bit because it raises a whole lot of questions. People don't like to talk about it because, well, they don't understand it, or they're not really sure what it means, or, you know, they've tried to read something into it that's really not there. But if we take it and just go verse by verse through and just start to, okay, this is what this is and this is what that is, and all of these things will start to fall into place as far as to where it fits and why it is. Last week we took a lot of time and we went through the prayer of Daniel, the heart of Daniel, the wherefores and whys. Daniel in chapter 9 was wanting to prepare the hearts of the people by praying for them, praying to God for them, so that their hearts would be turned to be able to go back when the decrees came. He read Jeremiah, understood by those books that, hey, 70 years were determined of their exile, and those were just about up. And so, you know, people got really comfortable because Jeremiah told them, oh, yeah, build farms and you know, grow crops and get acclimated in there because you're going to be there for a couple of generations. And so now it's time to go home. And we're finding that what's happening then, what happened then, is the same thing that's happening today. You know, there's a country, Israel. It's there. It's for Jews. Any Jew can go there and claim Aliyah, which is the right of return because they're Jewish, but so few have done so. I mean, out of all of the Jews in the world, there's probably, I don't know, 6-7 million Jews in Israel today. It's growing because of the birth and death population, but there are many, many Jews that have not left the countries where they're comfortable in. And so we see that anti-Semitism is on the rise. Why is that? Because the Lord wants them to be uncomfortable in the places where they are so that they will go to the place that he had set up for them. I will draw you back, he would say. And a lot of times we overlook those things in the scripture and so the Lord's going to bring us back into the land of our fathers. So let's go before the Lord and ask him to prepare our hearts for the study this evening. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you thankful and grateful, Lord, for all that you have done, that you have drawn us to a place to come to on Wednesday night to open up your word and to discuss the things of your word, to seek out just little nuances here and there that would strengthen our faith, that would make us understand your plan and purposes for us personally as well as in the people in the world, to prepare us for that time where you're going to call us home. Just by seeing the signs that are that you have set in your word and seeing them come to pass, we look up, for our salvation draws nigh. So I pray that you would fill us with your spirit, continuously fill us with your spirit. Help us, Lord, to pray without ceasing, that we might be just a single-minded people to glorify you and you alone. So, Lord, let us set aside any anxieties, any fears, any trepidations of the situations that we find ourselves in. And let us just rest, Lord. Let us rest in your presence. And, Lord, just fill us with your peace as we open up your word and we pray that you would expound to us the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so in Daniel chapter 10, we start off with in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing, and we could spend a whole lot of time on this, but I just want to bring out a couple of ideas here. We're looking at the third year of Cyrus. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." So at this point, this is the third year of Cyrus, and so it kind of piques our attention. Okay, well, was Daniel still working at this time? Was he in retirement? Why didn't he go back with all of the other refugees? Why was he still in Babylon? Or still in the captivity. So these are things that, you know, that cross our mind as we look at those things. The decree to build the temple was in the first year of King Cyrus, which kind of, you know, like plays to that role in chapter 1 where he says that he continued until the first year of King Cyrus. But here he is in the third year of King Cyrus. And he's also going by Belteshazzar, okay? Now, he knew what his name was, obviously, but why bring up Belteshazzar? That was something that Nebuchadnezzar had given him, a name that he had given him. And so I'm thinking because of his love and affection for Nebuchadnezzar, he clung to that. He kept referring to himself as that. That was his court name, if you will. But it was another way of honoring Nebuchadnezzar. Even though it was a pagan-based name, nevertheless, because of the person that gave it to him, he was honoring him by not, disavowing of those things. And I think it showed that he was a very loyal kind of a person, that he was upstanding, and he could be trusted. And so we see him continuing on even past the first year of King Cyrus. Now, maybe he was in retirement, maybe he was, because we're going to find that he's not in Babylon anymore, okay? Now, in 2 Chronicles 36, 22, and 33, and also in Ezra 1 and 3, we're going to see that the decree was given to rebuild the temple. Not Jerusalem, but the temple. And it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished." And this is the 2 Chronicles passage. That might be accomplished. "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it in also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." So this was a carte blanche. Hey, you guys want to go? Go. Okay? I'm going to foot the bill. I'll make sure that you get there. But anybody who's willing to go can go. And like I said, in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, is basically the same thing going on. However, in that first thing, see, people had gotten so comfortable in where they were. They had flocks and herds and fields and vineyards and all of these things that only 49,697 actually went back. And you can find that in Ezra chapter 2, 64 and 65. After that long list, you can dig that out there. It kind of brings it all out. But less than 50,000 people went, you know, back home. And so it's like they had forgotten their heritage. They had forgotten about the Lord. And that's what this really kind of indicates. You know, the Lord's calling them back. And if you look at the caliber of people that went, they were priests, they were singers, they were people that had things to do with the temple. The common person really didn't have any stake in all of that. And so they kind of stayed behind. Well, I'm comfortable here. You know, we're going to make a go of it here. We'll stay here. It'll be fine.
It's probably a lot of work to go there, too.
I mean, oh yeah, there was a major task to be, and the heartbreak when you get there for those old people that had seen it before it was torn down to look at the destruction that had happened. Now, a lot of those folks didn't see that. They were in the first wave, in the second wave, and so only those that were in the third wave got a glimpse of the actual city of Jerusalem being torn down and fire being set to the city and the temple and stuff. So and these were all of the holdouts that didn't want to, you know, leave when Jeremiah told them, hey, the Lord said to go, you know, don't hesitate, you know. So in those days, verse 2, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And so what was the reason for him to be mourning? He was mourning, and we're going to see that he ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. So he's not even in the Babylonian area. He's in a different area now. Okay, he's farther south, kind of like where Ezekiel was. Now, the reason why was he there? Maybe he was too old to go. Maybe he was still caught up in the court things and that kind of a thing. But perhaps he was too old. But, you know, there is a Daniel that did go a little later. As we see, if we go through Ezra, we can see that there was a listing of a Daniel that had gone. But the same one? Speculation. But the reason, perhaps, was for the fast that so few returned. You know, he had prayed earlier about the people, you know, in chapter 9, the put on the people's heart that they should go, you know. And maybe he was, you know, kind of dejected and kind of bummed out because, hey, so few people went. You know, more people need to go there. They need people to work the land. And if nobody goes, then guess who's going to fill in the gap? You know, Daniel was well aware of the economics of the day. If, you know, there were fields and stuff like that that weren't being used, somebody else is going to usurp those lands. And we saw that the neighboring tribes came in, and the Philistines and the Hittites and the like tried to take over the land and assimilate the land, but it wasn't going to happen. And so for 3 full weeks. Now this was a set time for Daniel. Now Daniel wasn't like, I'm not eating anything. It wasn't like, you know, it was like he had just denied himself. It's kind of like what the Catholics do during Lent. You know, they don't eat meat on Friday, okay? And so during that period to show that they're in, you know, mourning or whatever because of the Passion Week that's going to be happening and that kind of a thing. So what he was doing is he was denying himself pleasantries. Okay, he didn't eat any pleasant bread, nor flesh, nor wine. He was on a, kind of a limited diet, if you were. And when, you know, you talk about fasting and praying, that's something that's not really talked about much in these days. If you can tell by my waistline, it's, you know, not something that anybody talks about. But, you know, the idea is to afflict yourself to get into the habit of prayer. You know, when you feel the hunger pangs, you go before the Lord because this is the reason why you've done it. I wouldn't suggest you go into it unless you've done some research into fasting. Like I say, there's different types of fasts. There are juice fasts. There are pulse fasts. There's all kinds of different fasts. But I'd say look into it first. Make sure that your metabolism can handle it. If you're on special medications, talk to your doctor about it and that kind of a thing. But, you know, fasting is good, you know, and I'm not going to talk about the physical benefits, but the idea is to deny yourself the pleasantries of this life in favor of going before the Lord and seeking His face. And that's what Daniel here was doing. He was seeking His face. Lord, you know, what's going to become of our nation? What's going to be happening with these guys? And I take a great leap off of that as to his purposes for that. But I can only, you know, I can only go by what has transpired before and what he had done before. So, you know, as he was praying that prayer, it was pretty, as we saw, it was pretty passionate prayer. I mean, as he's going through there, you can almost see him being overcome, being, you know, sobbing almost, you know, oh, Lord, hear, oh, Lord, do, oh, Lord, defer not, you know, and that kind of a thing. And so you can kind of, you know, and then it was kind of interrupted here. And this is going to be interrupted as well. Not interrupted, but this is going to be, you know, it's going to probably raise more questions than it answers. But in verse 5, he says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girt about with fine gold of Uphaz." Now, fine gold of Uphaz is mentioned in Jeremiah 29. It really doesn't, you know, the comparison really escapes me at this point. I'm not really sure what the connection is about the fine gold of Uphaz, but maybe it was a, you know, a more pure gold. Who knows? I'm not going to speculate on that, but it mentions it, and so just kind of like, you know, kind of if it mentions it, then it means something, and maybe it's something that you know, that you guys can look up on your own and find out. But this guy, he was girded with fine gold of Uphaz. So his loins were girded about. He had this belt on, you know, that, you know, covered it, you know, this area. And, you know, but it was pronounced. I mean, it was huge. It was like a big, well, if I can, God forgive me, like those belts that they have in the wrestling things, you know, those big, huge belts in there. But this was noteworthy, okay? It was glowing, if you will, okay? His body was also like the barrel, and his face in the appearance of lightning. If you can picture that for a second. His face looked like lightning. I mean, that was, if you can, raw electricity, if you could, you know, the brightness of that. And his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words, like the voice of a multitude. Now, who does this sound like? I mean, it sounds like a description of Jesus Christ when we see it in... But is it Jesus Christ? I don't know. Okay? We just know that there was a certain man. Now, you can take that. It could be the Lord. It could be, you know... you know, a lot of folks speculate it's just an angel, you know. But, you know, it could be the Lord. And so, but there's, as we get into it, we're going to see that, well, you know, maybe it wasn't the Lord, but, you know, who knows. And I, Daniel, alone, verse 7, saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Now, this is reminiscent of Acts chapter 9, when Paul was almost entering into the gates of Damascus. You remember he heard a voice. And the people around him, they heard the voice, but they couldn't distinguish what they had said. And they had said later that, hey, an angel spake to him. But we know it was the Lord himself that in any... and the one of the trivia questions is, did Paul get knocked off of a horse or not? Was Paul riding a horse? You know, kind of a thing. I know that's kind of stupid, but... You know, when you say he was knocked to the ground and you figure that he was, must have been riding some beast or something like that, you don't picture him, you know, triumphantly going into Damascus to hunt Christians, you know, walking or any of that kind of a thing. But it doesn't explicitly say that he was on an animal, you know, kind of a stupid thing like that. So if you want to do a trivia or something like that, you can throw that out there. But he heard, and then he was visibly... Paul, that is, he was visibly changed by it. He was struck blind, okay, because of this vision that he saw. And none of his cohorts heard it. But these guys that were with Daniel, you know, I'm presuming his entourage, but he was pretty high up in stature, so he probably had servants and ministers and things like that around him. But they fled because they were filled with terror, you know. But only Daniel alone saw the vision of the men. And so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me unto corruption, and I retained no strength. Now, isn't it so when men of God are meeting with the Lord, like Moses? Moses, you know, heard the Lord in the burning bush, and what did he do? He fell on his face. Abraham, when confronted with the Lord, fell on his face. You know, I mean, it was just like, you know, who you are becomes irrelevant in the presence of the Lord. And so we see here that this is what happens to those who are humble in character. Okay? They fell on their faces. Now, did Paul fall on his face before the Lord when he heard? I would think so, you know, because everybody that actually sought the Lord or was, you know, one of the Lord's, actually did that. Isaiah did that. Ezekiel did that. We see Daniel here doing it as well. We saw him do that before as well in his other visions. And so his comeliness or his beauty had turned into corruption. When we look at the pure, perfect Word of God and the Lord reveals to us who He is, and what he is through the instruction of his word, whether we're reading the Psalms or the commandments or the precept laid down in the Torah, wherever it is, we need to, and I hope this is true, I'm preaching to the choir, I realize, but you know, as we read that, we see that this is what the Lord is and what we are not, okay? And so that should fill us with trepidation, and we fall upon his mercy. Okay, mercy is not getting what we deserve. What do we deserve? You know, I saw this text here, this meme or whatever it was of God's grace. You know, I have God's grace, and this is true. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, but mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve death. This is what I deserve, okay? But I'm getting grace from God because he's the one that's offering it. I can't offer anything to him except for, you know, this wretched life, you know, do with it what you will. I don't know what you're going to make out of it. It's like, you know, can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear, but you're welcome to it, you know, if this is what you want.
He can.
He can. Well, sure, yeah, but, you know, it's like in our respect and in our resources and in our vernacular, we look at this and we say, this is the awesome grace of God because, man, I got nothing, you know. But, you know, when we get lifted up in pride, we think that we're something, you know, and then we, what do? The first time we get lifted up in pride, we neglect the Word of God. We neglect prayer. We neglect the gathering of ourselves together. We gather with like-minded people who are proud and lifted up in their own minds, you know, and we forget where we are, you know. Well, the Lord's lifted me up. He saved me, you know, and I know I'm saved, but are you continuing in His Word? That's the trick. A lot of people say, well, yeah, I went down the sawdust trail and I gave my life to the Lord. Well, great. How has your life changed from then? Mm-hmm. Is it still the same? Are you still the same TJ that you were when you ran down that sawdust trail and got it all in your clothes and everything? It took you a week to get it out? Or have you changed? Is there a different life being birthed here? Are you the same person you were the day before? Is there some incremental changes that were coming? Now, it's not going to be, you know, like evident. Some people it is. You know, there are some people, they accept the Lord and it's boom, night and day. It's like these are totally different people. And I wish I were one of them. But I know more people than not that that's happened to. In my life, it's been incremental changes, you know. It's, okay, I've fallen, I need to get up. Fallen, you know, and well, you guys all know the drill, you know. I mean, I pray that we would all be instantly changed into the image of the Lord, but it doesn't happen that way. I've only met maybe two, maybe three people that, you know, that can actually claim that. And so it's just like one of those, you know, hey, you know what? The Lord's working on me little by little. And I have to, because of my great pride, I have to keep putting this down. He knows me, so I have to keep putting down this pride, this self-reliance on my good works and this and that and the other thing. And that's a whole different trip that, well, we weren't going to tackle that right now. But just be aware of, you know, a lot of people that would put trips on you in that respect. Well, when I came to know the Lord, I was a totally different person, and now I'm serving the Lord, and I don't have anything to do with any secular or anything like that. Okay, well, that's not me, you know. I wish it were, but it's not, you know. I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not what I'm going to be next week. I'm learning. I'm moving on day by day, and I think that we have more people like that because there are more people like that need to be encouraged. Well, I'm not like Rich Mullins. I didn't do a 360 like, you know, this guy or that guy, you know, and it's like, wow, you know, I mean, like I say, I've heard people that they're brand new people now, okay, but I'm in that group to where we're going to have to take a little baby steps here, so just be aware of that, and we're supposed to come alongside and encourage the people that are like us to continue like us, you know. Hey, it's going to take some time. The Lord will work on you. First this, and then a baby step further, and then a baby step further, and then a baby step further. But we'll get there, and we're all going to get there together. So just keep encouraging.
It's a growing process.
Yes.
It's a process of growing in the Lord. Mm-hmm.
So he said, okay, so his comeliness or his beauty had turned into corruption or something. Corruption would be probably what we would call as a rotting corpse, okay? What you would think from, oh, I'm a healthy person. I regain composure. I'm not too bad to look at. Well, you know, that's what comeliness is. It's beauty. But corruption is finding a 6-month-old corpse. Okay, it's smelly, it's decayed, it's, you know, just what it implies. It's corruption. And so he sees the true nature of himself compared to this personage that he's seeing. Okay, this person is magnificent, and I'm in comparison, God, I'm a corpse. I'm a rotting corpse. I smell, and my flesh is just withering away, and I have no strength. Interesting. If you go through the scriptures and look at the scriptures, it says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not your might. You see, this personage had power. I mean, he had awesome power, as you could see, but in comparison, okay, I need your power, Lord. I need your strength. And so then he said unto me, and then he said unto me in verse 11,
Did you read verse 9?
Didn't I?
I don't think so.
Oh, no, I didn't. I'm sorry. Yeah, I just thought I had gotten that one already. All right. So, yet, verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Now we see this reminiscent of Moses and Abraham and that kind of a thing. We see Adam was put into a deep sleep, and then the rib was removed and Eve was fashioned, right? And then we see Abraham, he went into the deep sleep, and the covenant of the Lord was revealed unto him. Now he had done already, he had taken the heifer of 3 years, was it the heifer? A bull of 3 years, a ram of 3 years, and a couple of pigeons, and he split them up except for the birds, and he laid them on this altar here, and the Lord passed through the midst of them while he was in a deep sleep. So there was nothing that he could do to ratify this covenant. It was a one-sided covenant, the Lord making a promise to Abraham because Abraham was in this deep sleep. Okay? And so the Lord made this covenant with him. So there was really nothing that Abraham could do to break this covenant. It was the covenant of God to him. And so, and by proxy, we look at the salvation that we enjoy, and it's the same thing. It's something that he has done. He went to the cross. He took away our sins. He rose from the dead, and he offers it to us, you know, because of his finished work, not ours. And so, as we continue on in our walk, we need to remember that. And so in verse 10, he says, "Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." Do we, you know, and here and again, you know, do we really tremble at the word of God? This is God's word to us. Do we tremble before him? Or is it just like, you know, so often as I'm reading the word, you know, I'm getting ready to, you know, go to work, or we're waiting for Thomas to arrive or whatever. I'm trying to get my reading in before he gets there. And it's just like I'm just skimming through. I'm just reading it, but I'm thinking of something else. It's not really, you know, coming through, you know. There's no fear, there's no trembling, there's no quaking going on here. I'm not really receiving from the voice, from the Lord's mouth. I'm just reading words, okay? And there's a difference between just reading words and hearing from the Lord himself. And in every single verse and in every single word that is on these pages, this is, we need to attach it like it came from the Lord speaking to us directly, so that we tremble when we hear these things. That's the reverential respect that's missing in a lot of Christians' lives today. You know, we don't have that reverential respect for God, the you know, who he is and what he is and what he's done. And then it's fascinating to me too, you know, and again, it throws back to who this guy was. Who was this messenger, this angel? It doesn't really say. It says he was a certain man. But more and more he seems to be, you know, personified by the Lord himself, you know, pre-incarnate, of course, but because look at the words that he speaks. And he says, then, verse 12, he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, fear not. You know, just don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of here. You are greatly beloved, as we saw in verse 11. Now, we could run with that. We could say, Daniel, man greatly beloved. We could look at, Abraham was the friend of God, okay? Daniel was the beloved prophet. John was the beloved apostle. And we see that Daniel received these great visions and these great, the interpretation of dreams and God really moving in his life in those respects. We see John had the revelation of the things that were coming to pass, as the same as Daniel. He was beloved, so he saw all of the kingdoms in the world and all of these things that were happening, that was going to happen, for the time was yet future. And so it's the being a beloved of the Lord is an invitation to receive, if I may, apocalyptic or end times messages. Now, we have the sure word of God in front of us, to be sure, but sometimes we don't understand what it is that we're reading. If we go through 2 Corinthians and we read about the rapture of the church, Thessalonians, and we read about the Lord taking us up in a moment in a twinkling of an eye, sometimes, those things get lost and people have different interpretations and we just kind of scratch our heads and say, which is right, which is wrong? Well, the Lord wants to reveal that to us. But we have to be in the proper frame of mind. Remember, Daniel here is coming off of a 3-week fast to what? Seek the Lord. Maybe he was, he may have been there because of the lack of interest in going back to the land. But in the most part, we have to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's what he was doing here by this. He was seeking the Lord. I presumed it was because of the lack of interest, but it could have been because he wanted to personally seek after the Lord. And so he says to him, "Fear not, don't be afraid. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." How interesting. 21 days prior to this, he started this fast. So what? This is the first month. So it was what, the fifth of Nisan? What did he get? He got visited the 28th day, right? So it's kind of like, wow, he started just before Passover, in his mind. And so he's seeking the Lord through all of these things. Now, a lot of people like to ask the questions, what if he had stopped on the 20th day? And that's why I say that he had purposed that he was going to do this for 2 weeks, for 21 days.
3 weeks,
right. What did I say?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. Oh, okay. Well, all right. So 3 weeks had gone by, but he purposed to do this for 3 weeks. It was a set amount of time. It wasn't just a random, I'm going to do this until I get an answer. No, it was specific. Okay, I'm going to seek the Lord for the next 3 weeks, and we're going to see what happens. Well, we see what happens here. I would suggest that we all have that kind of a heart. Get into a fast and pray, just for the Lord's will in my life, and see what the Lord will want to do with me. So he set his heart to understand. Okay, interesting thing. Set his heart to understand what? The words that he was reading, he was going through the word. Maybe he didn't understand a particular thing or why something was happening. And he chastened himself before thy God. Interesting. He chastened himself. He punished himself, okay, by denying himself pleasantries of this life. I believe more in the eternal kingdom of God than I do wanting the pleasures of this life. Now, we read about that in Moses, in Hebrews, when Paul talks about the men of faith in Hebrews 11. He talks about that Moses join the Hebrews in their affliction rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Okay. Is this what he was doing? Quite possibly. Not that he had done anything wrong. In fact, Daniel is one of three people in the scriptures that no evil is spoken of. Okay? One was Joseph, and one is Daniel here. Daniel was the, you know, this beloved prophet. And who was Joseph? Joseph, by definition, was a type of Christ who was sinless. So no evil was spoken of either one of them. They were accused of evil, but they never, doesn't say. Now, were they perfect? No, obviously. But the Bible chooses, the Word of God chooses not to bring those things out about these people. They knew they were sinners. They weren't stupid. They knew they were sinners. Both of them, Joseph and Daniel, they knew they were sinners, but the Bible decides not to bring any of those things to bear. So, I am come for thy words. In verse 13, but he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So now, what's happening here is perhaps a clue as to what Daniel was praying about. Okay? It's like this certain man just pulls this curtain back and he starts to reveal to him what's really going on. Okay? We see here that there is the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, not the king of Persia, but a prince of the kingdom of Persia. This is that entity, this spiritual entity behind the throne. Okay? Is there a spiritual entity of the United States? Well, the way things are going, I'd have to say yes. Okay? What about Europe? What about Spain? Portugal? What about, all of these kingdoms have a spiritual influence behind them. The UN, the Vatican, all of these things that hold power in this earth have a spiritual backing. Now, is it from God or is it from the other guy? Okay? And as we can see here, he was well versed in these kingdoms that were coming up, but not the power, the actual power behind it. Now, when we get done with the study here, we're going to kind of go through some of the angels and demons and things of that nature and the powers behind them. But suffice it to say that there is a prince in the power of the kingdom of the United States, and that is to destroy it. I mean, ultimately, that's what happens to these things.
So at this point, this seems like an angel because he says he needed help.
Exactly. However,
if it was Christ, he wouldn't need help, right?
Not necessarily.
But it said, I mean, it was talking about his that and stuff, but and then verse 10, you know, because in verse 9 he had fallen in a deep sleep, and then in verse 10 it says, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me on my knees. It doesn't say it's the one that he saw.
That's true. So he's there with him. Okay.
So
I'm thinking the one that needs help is an angel.
Well, in the what you see here, it's like, okay, this is the same person. This person that I identified and saw is the one that's conversing with me or what have her. Okay, but let's address the question that you had before. Okay, why would Christ need help? Mm-hmm. Okay, ask yourself a question then. Why does the Lord choose to use any of us? Okay. I mean, he could very easily have done it himself. Okay. But he chooses to use us. And I'm just speculating here, obviously. But if this, you know, and this is one of the things that people use. They say, well, you know, if it were Christ, he would just snap his fingers or whatever, and they'd be gone, and there would be no. But how often does the enemies of the Lord hamper the word of God as it goes forth?
And when he was in the garden, not the garden, but the desert, after the fast, the angels came to minister to him.
After the fact.
Yeah.
Could he have just sent Satan into oblivion?
Sure.
There was a purpose for it, you see.
Okay.
All right. And this purpose, I believe, personally, I'm thinking that this is a theophany. Daniel got a glimpse of whom he served, you know, and my speculation, and the Lord allows different situations to happen to bring out something else. Okay, sometimes he withholds his favor, or, you know, how should we say it? Not withholds our will in favor of what he wants to do later on. We see something. I'm looking for a job. And so, oh, I see a job. In my mind, it looks great. You know, this work's got good. It's close. It's good money. The job looks pretty simple. I want that job. Lord, get me that job. That's the job I want. This is what, you know, and the Lord just said, but this isn't the job I have for you. You see? You know, why did he have me go to this job interview or that job interview? Why does he make me wait? All of these things. Well, because he has something better for you. And the whole purpose is to wait on him. He'll lead you into it. Don't look with your eyes. You know, we have to let the Lord guide us. You know, and it's perfect. I mean, I preach this all the time, and now I have to live it. Thank you very much.
So if this is a glimpse of Jesus, what do you think was the purpose in him having Michael come help him?
Indeed. Michael, and we'll get to that for a second here. If you look at Michael, I mean, well, let's go in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now Michael is, as we're going to talk about a little later, Michael is seen as the one that fights for Israel. Now we know Gabriel, whom he had seen before, talks about, has a mission toward the Annunciation for Christ, okay, or Messianic, okay. He tells Daniel about when the Messiah was going to present himself. He goes to Mary, and he tells Mary the Annunciation of Christ. I think it was an unnamed angel that talked with Joseph while he slept, but Gabriel seems to be the one that that has the things to do to herald Christ. So, Michael is the one, and we're going to see, well, in Jude, where he talks about that he disputed with Satan about the body of Moses. Now, this Michael is his chief prince. He's you know, the super angel, if you will. We call them archangels or whatever you want to call them, but he's going toe-to-toe with the cherub, the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, this is not a slouch. I mean, he's got some power behind the throne, but no, but what did Michael do? Michael was disputing to him about the body of Moses. You know, what? You know, we know from, you know, Deuteronomy that the Lord buried him, okay, himself. So what's going on with this? So he was denied access to the body of Moses for a particular reason. Because we look in the Mount of Transfiguration, who shows up? Moses and Elijah. Two witnesses in the book of the Revelation. What do their attributes look like? Moses and Elijah. Okay, Elijah called down fire from heaven, and Moses was synonymous with the plagues of Egypt. And so both of them do those kind of works, and so you just kind of, you see it all through there. Now, why, you know, I don't presume to know why he was disputing or why this body of Moses was an issue, but we see that Michael didn't contend with him. He fights for Israel, okay? You kind of see him dressed in armor with a sword drawn or whatever, and he's ready to do battle. Okay, that's Michael, as we can see from. We only have a couple of references to him, but hey, he's there. He's in there with the sword and doing whatever, you know. But he's fighting for Israel. He's always fighting for Israel. And so Moses, who is higher up than Moses? You know, Abraham, but Moses was the pinnacle. I mean, everybody reveres Moses. I mean, anybody who's anybody reveres Moses. Even the unbelievers revered Moses, you know, so. So that's, you know, and it could be a catalyst for him to reveal Michael for future reference. We have a reference here now of this guy Michael that we didn't know anything about before, but now we know of an angel called Michael. There's only three named angels that we know about, according to the scripture. Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Those three are the only spiritual beings that we know that have names. Now, you know, other people have fancifully, you know, giving them names and things like that, but I'm not going to even go there. What the scripture says is those three have names. So, Michael, one of the chief princes. So,
what happened just to introduce Michael to us so we'd have know about him?
Quite possibly. That's a viable thing, and that's what isn't that what the Lord does? Mm-hmm. He puts us into certain circumstances so that we will trust Him. Impossible situations. How did I get myself into this? Well, maybe it wasn't you that got yourself into it. Maybe the Lord boxed you into this corner so that you would have no way out, and now you have to call upon the Lord, and you're going to see miraculous things start to happen. You see, as we cry out to the Lord, hey, maybe He's wanting us to do a 21-day fast, maybe a 7-day fast, maybe, in my case, a 7-minute fast. You know, I mean, whatever it takes for me to fall on my face before the Lord and cry out to Him, and then He's going to open up a way that, you know, it was quite conventional for Him, but I couldn't see any way out. You know, I don't know if you've ever been backed into a corner like that, but it's... You know, it's just another example of every day the Lord saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And by doing that, and by hearing that challenge, we need to take stock of the things that we're doing. Are we doing something that's not illegal, but it could be a little shady? I really wouldn't want people to know that I'm doing this X, Y, and Z. But... You know, maybe the Lord wants us to not do that, whatever it happens to be, whatever it is. So it's a good test of our character, of who we are in Him. He may want us to bring us further in our walk with Him. That's what this exercise may have been for Daniel. It's just another way to bring him further along in his walk with the Lord, whom he's served all of his life, and yet there's more. There's things that he has not even fathomed yet. And now he's in this realm that he had no clue about. There's a spiritual realm that influences the world we live in. Oh my gosh, this is quite the revelation. We get it all the time. All we have to do is read the scriptures and realize there are evil forces out there that we cannot see. And we're going to touch on Ephesians 6, you know, if time permits. We're kind of running low. I didn't think we were going to, you know, have that.
That's why they talked about we don't war against flesh and blood, principalities and powers.
Right. And put on the whole armor of God, and why that's important, you know. So, all right. So he withstood me 1 and 20. Didn't say he defeated me. He just kind of stood in my way. It was kind of like a linebacker or something, you know, like a defensive end or something like that, stopping the guy with the ball coming in there. He's just in my way. You know, you're an annoyance. You're in my way, but you're stopping me from getting into to do this. And for 21 days, exactly the amount of time that Daniel was praying. Maybe they knew. Maybe the evil spirits, they knew that he was fasting for 21 days to seek the Lord. Quite possibly, but that's irrelevant because Michael comes to help. And when one more idea on that. Now remember what the Lord had said while he was here, that he needed to go away so that the Holy Spirit could come. What's another name for the Holy Spirit? Comforter, right? He has to come. He's the helper. And if without him, we wouldn't get the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had to leave before the Holy Spirit could come. Okay? Couldn't he? Jesus could have, would have, should have, didn't matter. This is the way God operates. And so the Holy Spirit needed to be indwelling in our lives so that we would have successful Christian walks. Other things to mull on. Let's see. In verse 15, right, were we there?
I don't think you read 14.
14? No. Okay. Okay. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So this is going to be an interesting thing, an apocalyptic view of what's going to be happening here. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. Now, of course, that's exactly what we would do if the Lord showed up and started talking to us. I got nothing to say, you know. Speak on, your servant hears, kind of a thing, you know.
In his glory, I don't think we could look at him. That's why
most
people were face down in the dirt.
That's why you... Yeah,
it's clothed in light, and it's pretty intense. You couldn't look at him.
Exactly. Yeah. And it kind of it correlates with what we see Jesus clothed at, what John describes him as well. So I think I'm pretty on sound ground when I kind of say that. So. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, another person is introduced here. One like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again, and touched me like one of the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. So three times we see that he was strengthened. Okay. We also see the same things happening in Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and the angels came and ministered to him in Luke 22 as well. Okay, so... The whole aspect that Jesus was spent and needed to be strengthened or ministered to by the angels, that's pretty much well documented. So, you see, as a man, Jesus was on this earth and needed to be ministered to. He was a man. For 33 years, not 33, but at the incarnation, at his birth, he became a man. God became a man. God entered into the creation that he created for the very first time. Okay, he knew that he would do all of these things, but to actually experience the event and to set aside the deity, okay, setting aside that power. Now, a lot of people think that he had access to this power. Okay, I don't believe so. Personally, because that would kind of be a fraud, you know. It's like, you know, being this Superman and going through and not using your power when it suited you. You see, having it at your. But we're not Superman. We don't have that power, and so he had to become like unto us. He had to take on the form of a servant. He had to set aside his deity. Couldn't use it. The only thing that you could use was the same thing that we are afforded, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what allowed him to do the miracles. And it wasn't done in a way that drew attention to the miracles per se, but when the people saw the miracles, they rejoiced. And what did they do? They gave glory to God for these miracles. Now, they were done by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that we have. Okay, but we have yet to tap, for the most part. You know, we hear about it, we read about it, we desire it, but is it really flowing through our lives? And what did Jesus do most often that we see written in the Scripture? He would go off by himself and recharge. How did he do that? He spent all night in prayer, being recharged of the Father, having that fellowship again. You see, having that fellowship was utmost to the Lord. In fact, in Gethsemane, he cried three times to have this cup pass because he didn't want that fellowship broken. That was the most precious thing in his life, was the fellowship between him and the Father. And to have that taken away when he hung on that cross, you know, he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have done no sin. But yet here I am on this tree, and you've turned your face away. You know, and that was probably the most devastating thing. And so after that happened, and you know the story, he gave up the spirit. But
this second death separates us from the Father forever, right? So that's what he would be afraid
sin.
Of too.
Yeah. Exactly. He had to experience what man would go through, and he did.
You know, I mean, to be eternally separated from God, that's what he didn't want to have.
Exactly. Right. And we should be the same way.
Yes.
You know, not allowing any sin in our lives that would separate us. And so, verse 19, and said, O man, greatly beloved. No, we are greatly beloved. I hope you know that. The Lord loves us more than anything. For God so loved the world, etc., etc. You know the verse. O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And what is it that we pray for most? Strength. Strength to make it through the day, to be able to put up with our rotten coworkers or people on the freeways as we're trying to get to work or whatever it is, you know. Verse 20, Then he said, Knowest thou, therefore, wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So he's warning him here. I got to go fight with the prince of Persia again, but Grecia, the prince of Grecia is going to come up after that. Now, Greece didn't come into the scene for another 200 years. So it's like these things, he's entered into a whole different realm, okay, where there is no time. There is just these things that have to be done, okay? And so, you know, he's got to go fight with them. You know, it's kind of like, you know, a kindergartner, you know, trying to fight with a boxer, you know. You know, you put up a good fight, you may, you know, spout off a few things, and I use that because I've seen little kids actually go at 6 foot tall security guards in school, and they're just swinging away, and the guard's got his hand on them. But you know, and it's just like, you know, they know they're defeated, they know they're going to lose anyway, but yet they put up these fights and things like that. And it's not the kind of, I don't think it's the kind of fight that, you know, we really you know, we kind of look at. I think it's more of a you're blocking, you know, the things that I'm trying to get done. But you can't, but you try, you know, kind of a thing. So, angels. Angels are created beings. We see that in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. Saw the world created, as we read in Job 38. They have bodies, 1 Corinthians 15, 44, and Luke 20. And sometimes we entertain them unaware, Hebrews 13, Genesis 18, and Judges 13. As we have gone through our scriptures, the children have guardian angels, and we read about that in Matthew 18. One angel after dinner slew 185,000. We see that in 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37. And they have a desire to learn. Now, this is interesting. You know, angels watch us and learn of the love of God. You know, I mean, you see you think about it, and these guys are sitting up there and they're taking notes. Okay. Did you see what he did? What's going on here? You're lavishing them with more grace? Yeah, write that down. You know what? You know, they have no idea how it is to live in this world. They don't understand. I mean, they understand temptations and things like that, but to be so isolated like we are. You know, they have no idea. And so they watch us and they take notes. They learn from us. They want to find out about these things. And they want to know about the things of the Lord through his relationship with us. Now, and I said before, we saw the ministry assignments at Jesus' birth, his temptation, transfiguration, resurrection, ascension, and talking about the return as well. Other examples of angels, Satan, we saw that in our Ezekiel and Isaiah studies. I'm not going to go through all of that right now, but they're distinct. Demons are now, they are distinct creatures than angels. Okay, angels have no desire to be embodied. They already have bodies. But demons, on the other hand, they don't. They don't have bodies, and they seek embodiment. You remember the case of the deviled ham, where, you know, there was a guy that had a legion of demons in him. And they said, you know, don't suffer us to go into the pit before the time. Let us go into this herd of swine. They desire to be embodied. And what do they do when they get embodied? They try to destroy the host that's in them. Okay? Where did they come from? Speculation. Okay? Some people speculate that because of Genesis 6, the angels having relations with the women, the daughters of men, because they saw that they were fair, that created the Nephilim, they created the sons of renown. These are hybrids, okay? And it's a technicality that people hang this on, but it's a technicality that's worth, you know, contemplating anyway, is that because they were hybrids, hell was created for the devil and his angels, okay? Singular, okay? The devil and his angels. That's what hell was created for. However, men do go there, okay? Now, we talk about Hades. Hades is in two compartments. Hades, Abraham's bosom, where the righteous dead go, and then there's the place of torment, okay? The precursor to the lake of fire. That's where the wicked dead go, okay? And Jesus brought that all out when he talked about the, you know, Lazarus and the rich man and you know that story there. So we see that. Now, when Jesus died, he descended into hell to the righteous compartment, Abraham's bosom, and preached the gospel to them for 3 days. They, by faith, looked forward to what the Lord was going to do on the cross through the sacrifices and what they had heard prior to the Mosaic law being given and the Levitical law, and they were taken up into heaven, okay, when he resurrected. There's that little phrase in there where Jesus appears to Mary, and she clutches him by the feet. She's not going to let him go, and she says, he says, "Touch me not," and the King James says, you know, "You got to let go, because I'm not yet ascended unto my Father." He had yet to ascend. He first descended, and now he had to ascend once again. But that being said, so these hybrids have no place to go. They become disembodied spirits that roam the earth until the great day when and they know their destiny. They know they're going to get thrown into the pit, and so their destiny is that. They will eventually, but until that time, they're doomed to hassle anybody that will allow them. And that's where it's so, you know, the Bible talks about it very stringently, about being witchcraft and wizardry and the occult and having nothing to do with them, because this is an avenue to where the demons then can possess somebody that partakes of those things, the spells, the incantations, and blah blah blah, the pagans they're onto something. They know that there's power in there, but they don't realize what that power really is. Okay, they know that there's a power, but you know they don't understand that they're really playing with fire. And so Ouija boards and the like, they're entrances so that the these demon forces can enter into them.
Years ago also I heard hypnosis, because a lot of people were into hypnosis, you know, and stuff. It makes your mind blank for these demons to come in.
Mm-hmm. Quite possibly, you know, yeah. Now, I hadn't researched that, or I hadn't heard that before, but if you think about the opposites, the contrasts, you know, we must invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, you see? And just because we don't doesn't necessarily mean that a demon does come in, you know? But we do have to allow the Spirit to come in, whether it be the Holy Spirit or a demon spirit, you know, one way or another, you know? But that being said, I know I'm going over my time just a little bit, but I just wanted to bring out the only way that we can combat this spiritual realm is through prayer. I'm just going to read to you Ephesians 6, and you can go and study it more at your leisure. Ephesians 6, chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Didn't we read that in Daniel there? He strengthened them 3 times. Mm-hmm. Okay. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, verse 18 is probably the most important part of that whole operation, and yet when you talk about the armor of God, that's not even mentioned. They stop right there. They stop at the Word, the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But we engage that by praying always. Always. We need to always have our prayer up. Girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with preparation, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and our heavy artillery is prayer. Prayer. Praying always. Pray without ceasing. If we're always in prayer, we will not be deceived. And that's what we read out there. Anything that as we deviate from the Word of God and get into our social media, this is all deception. Okay? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, so often we want to attack the person that's into this or that or the other thing, but that's not where the battle lies. That's not where we lie. We're putting on falsehood when we do that. We pray. Okay? That's our battle. That's our strength. Always in Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You, Lord, for this food. We pray, Father, that it would strengthen us and that we would be strong. And the only thing that You call us to do is to stand. Lord, use us as You will. In whatever capacity You see fit, whatever needs to happen in our lives, if we need to be boxed into a corner so that we can see You work, so that You can show Yourself strong in our lives, I pray, Father, that You would do that, that we would allow You to do that. I pray, Father, that we would be on the offensive when it comes to prayer. This world is darkness all around us, and it needs the light. And I pray, Father, that You would impress upon Your people to humble themselves and pray and seek Your face. And whether it be by fasting or whatever it is, Lord, You put upon our hearts and You guide us into what it is that You want us to do for Your honor and for Your glory. For we know You're coming back soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.